Well, happy Lent to you all. I forgot to mention that earlier, those that I haven't seen yet in this holy season. And what do you know? Just in time for Holy Lent, our friend Metanoia returns. You might recall just a few weeks ago, I think it was the third week in ordinary time, Metanoia, we had it. It was part of the same gospel passage we had, where Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. Repent, the Greek word behind that is metanoia. It means to go beyond your mind. It doesn't mean to lose your mind. It goes, go beyond your way of thinking, your way of processing things, your way of living, so you can think like God does, like the Lord does. Live like He created you and I to live. So yes, metanoia is very, very important in all the Christian life, but especially in Lent, when we're called to this metanoia. But this time it comes to us in a bit different context, namely spiritual warfare with the evil one and his minions. Something that we often try to avoid and might even be afraid of, right? Well, Jesus isn't afraid of the evil one, not at all. Rather, he shows us how to engage him in battle and enter into metanoia. And basically what he shows us is don't even entertain the wicked temptations of the evil one. Just don't even go there. Instead, place your full trust in God, and God will then be able to fight for you. That's what Jesus is doing. He's in communion with God out there, with the Father, and the Father is channeling His graces and His glory through Jesus and vanquishing the wiles of the wicked one. But by entertaining the evil one, even unknowingly, you and I are actually fleeing from metanoia. Our mind is being conditioned by the worldly things, right, instead of by heavenly things. And this happens when we live in our sins and don't fight against them. Jesus, of course, doesn't flee, though, does he? No, he doesn't flee from metanoia, not at all. Instead, he's driven by the Holy Spirit, as we heard, out into the desert to engage in battle with the evil one directly. And he remains there for 40 days among the wild beasts and with angels ministering to him. Now, you might ask, what is this all about anyway? Why does this happen? What's the point? I wonder that sometimes. You know, Jesus has just been baptized in the Jordan by John. That's what immediately precedes this. And he's exalted so wondrously by his Father, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The dove comes down, and of course, the voice of the Lord is thundering. Just amazing. Like, this is the chosen one. The Lord, God, the Father, specifically points that out about Jesus. So, isn't it time to celebrate, maybe? That's pretty cool stuff, right? Not so much. Not so much. It is cool stuff. Not time to party. It's time now for Jesus to really go on the offensive and accelerate the redemption for which he became human in the first place. Immediately after this, he goes into his public ministry. And that's the context that we had metanoia before, with the verses that follow after, where he calls his first disciples and whatnot. So he's going on the offensive now, and he's got 3 years, right? And he's going to accomplish all this. And so out he goes, and even though the evil one's no match for him at all, I mean, not even close, it's not even remotely close, and even though he, as God, doesn't stand to benefit from the battle at all, he's already perfect, and he doesn't need metanoia in his divinity, he goes out into the desert on our behalf, because we can benefit greatly, indeed eternally. Therefore, the Spirit leads him out into battle, where he uses patience, fasting, scripture, and relationship with his Father as his weapons. And we can learn so much from his example here, right? He's the master. let's learn as much as we can from him here. By the way, we don't have all the details of that in Mark's, but if you look in Matthew and Luke, both chapter 4, you'll find that the temptations of Jesus, where he's actually tempted by the evil one. But we can learn from him that there's nothing to fear. Just go out into the desert with him and let him do the fighting. That's the key. Surrender to him and trust yourself to him. Far too often, we go out there by ourselves, perhaps with good intentions, but trying our best, but inevitably losing ground, since we can't win this battle on our own. We just can't, no matter how hard we try. Note also that Jesus spends a long time out there. It says 40 days. That's kind of biblical language for a really long time. And Those 40 days signify that spiritual warfare is never done. Jesus doesn't go out there and just a couple quick fisticuffs, knock him out and then leave. 40 days, he's out there. He submits himself to this for that long period of time. So spiritual warfare is never done. We always need to be aware and engaged. Remember, Jesus in Advent, he's constantly saying, be aware, be prepared, right? Don't fall asleep. Because once we do, then we're going to fall prey to the desert, to the heat, to the beasts out there, to the evil one tempting us, all the desolation and whatnot. So like Christ, we're called to go out there with patience, right? Waiting for the Lord to act, according to his will, not according to our will. We don't want immediate gratification. Patience and perseverance. Jesus, it says he was hungry, and he's probably pretty thirsty, and might have been kind of tired out there, all this, but he perseveres, waiting for the Father. And it reminds us of the 40 years of wandering in the desert by the Israelites, where they didn't have much patience, didn't have any perseverance hardly at all. Didn't go so well for them, right? Back and forth. Oh, Lord, we'll do everything you want. 5 minutes later, they're worshiping their false idols. Oh, Lord, we'll do everything you want. Things are getting kind of crappy. Oh, back to the false idols. Constantly, right? They didn't have this patience and perseverance. Now, long before the Exodus and the subsequent wanderings in the desert, Noah was entrusted by God with a pretty peculiar mission in relation to the widespread sinfulness and rejection of God in his day. Today's first reading, it's Genesis chapter 9, picks up after Noah successfully builds the ark and survives the devastating flood that cleansed humanity of this great depravity. And now God is entering into a covenant with the surviving humans, with Noah and the other seven, vowing to never again destroy all mortal beings through a flood. Which is good, because he might want to flood the earth now, right? If that wasn't the case. Now, we can't help but recognize a prefigurement of baptism here. And St. Peter explicitly calls it out, the prefigurement of baptism in the second reading today. He teaches that Noah and his group were saved through water in their day, and that the waters of baptism are saving us now in a much more profound and eternal way through the power of Christ, who suffered for our sins once and for all, the righteous for the sake of the unrighteous. Put to death in the flesh, he was brought to life in the spirit, Peter says, so that he might lead you to God. Not just for the heck of it, something kind of cool, something amazing, so that he might lead you to God. Here we see the paschal rhythm of the Christian life, dying to ourselves, rising to new life in him. And Peter presents it's called the kerygma sometimes. It's the good news in a small nutshell. And we see the great mercy of God on display here in Noah's day, and then with Peter, and even in our day today, where certainly there's consequences for sin. And we see them very clearly in Noah's day. We see them very clearly now, don't we? All around us, we see the consequences of sin. But there's great hope, since redemption is now possible. We have a Savior, right? He's come. Noah had no idea about Jesus. But we have Jesus with us, right? And so notice the excellence of the covenant that we have access to now, versus the covenant with Noah. So with Noah, the wood of the ark ushered in the covenant. And the sign of that covenant, the rainbow, of course. Which is good. There's nothing wrong with that. But then contrast that with the new and eternal covenant that comes to us through Jesus Christ. The new and eternal covenant, where the wood of the cross ushers in the covenant, right? And what's the sign? Well, the sign is the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist that we celebrate every Sunday. Actually, every day, if you're able to come and join us for daily Mass. And it's a far more excellent covenant, right? Heaven is open to us. So many gifts, eternal gifts, flow through that sacrifice of Christ. So obviously, baptism is a really big deal, since it brings us right into this space, into this paschal rhythm, and indeed right into the heart of the Trinity, right into metanoia. But where do we go from there? How do we keep the goodness going? Those of us that are baptized know that it doesn't just magically stay with us all throughout our lives, right? We lose those graces, right? And we fall into sin. So where do we go? Well, we go directly to Jesus, right into the arms of our Savior, and follow his lead. And the psalmist in today's responsorial nails it, shows us how to do this with the right disposition of heart. It's crucial. Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Notice the psalmist isn't saying, Lord, do my will. Why don't you learn my ways and my paths? That's more convenient to me. Nope. Your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth. And teach me, for you are God, my Savior. A little bit later on, he shows sinners the way. He could just, you know, nuke us, right? Oh, you sin, you're done, obliterated. He doesn't do that. He shows us the way back to him. He guides the humble to justice. Those of us that approach him with humble hearts, he leads us to justice. Beautiful, beautiful. Now, that, friends, is metanoia in action. Okay, brothers and sisters, let's kind of tie this together, huh? Lent always seeks to bring us back to the basics. It's kind of like our Catholic training camp. You know, the professional athletes, before they start the season, they all go back and they practice the fundamentals. And they're professionals. They get paid millions of dollars, but they practice dribbling drills and that kind of stuff. Well, we get a little rusty just like they do too, and we need to go back to the basics. Learn how to pray. Learn how to engage in the Lord. That's what Lent is all about. Christ summons us to come out into the desert of Lent with him, where we can find refuge from the chaos and the noise of everyday life and enjoy silence, simplicity, and serenity. And then you can hear him well, surrender to him, and allow him to fight for you. So key. That's entering into metanoia, surrendering to him. And we do this the classic formula that Christ himself gives us, right? Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. So prayer and fasting, I encourage you to double down on those first. Some people want to run straight to almsgiving, but as I've said before, then you're going to lose the other two. You're going to get carried away with the almsgiving. So prayer, there's so many different ways. Lent just abounds in ways that you can enter more deeply into prayer. This year we have a unique offering. You can get a free subscription through Lent with the Hallow app. There's so many different resources on there. Beautiful. In particular, they're walking through the audiobook for Father Chizik's He Leadeth Me, which is a spiritual classic. So you got the Hallow app. We add on Stations of the Cross. We have 33 Days to Eucharistic Glory. The book that we're going to start reading here shortly, there's a display out here. I think we might have a couple books left. But you can. There's an electronic way that you can engage even if we run out of books. Boy, you can go to adoration. You can come. I mentioned daily mass earlier today. Make a good confession, right? That's fundamental. At least once during Lent. Scripture. Jesus uses Scripture, right? Let's delve deeper into Scripture ourselves. Many, many other ways. I pray the rosary each day. But then there's fasting, too. Fasting is so powerful because it's so painful for us, right? We love our food. So fasting from that food makes us rely more and more on Jesus. Also, fasting from your phones, fasting from social media. There's other forms of fasting, too. Ask the Lord how he wants you to journey with him this Lent in prayer and fasting. And that's going to naturally lead you into almsgiving, giving yourself, giving your time to other people, but also giving your financial and other resources to other people. Prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Beautiful, beautiful formula to bring you into this metanoia. And now let's conclude with the final prayer that you'll hear at the end of Mass. It just crystallizes everything so beautifully. Renewed now with heavenly bread, by which faith is nourished, hope increased, and charity strengthened, metanoia. We pray, O Lord, that we may learn to hunger for Christ, the true and living bread, and strive to live by every word which proceeds from your mouth.